good? Are we sure that's the word that we want to use here? Jesus was crucified, was torn apart. Good? Are we sure? Triumphant? Are you positive? But what I'm sure of is we're odd. And this is definitely a week to celebrate. So let's pray and talk about what there is to celebrate. God, thank you that you are so very faithful, that you fill us with your love and your grace and your kindness and your mercy, and however odd we are, that you delight in us as your children, that you love us and have sought us and have refused to take no for an answer, no matter how many times we've said no. Jesus, we celebrate that your entry in Jerusalem was grief to you because you love those people so much. And that you love those people so much that you would give your life for them and for us. I pray, God, that you would show us how to celebrate this rightly, how to receive what you've given us, and how to walk with you. God, please let your word transform our lives, transform our hearts, transform our minds. Let anything that is not your word this morning just blow away as chaff and be forgotten. I trust you for this, God, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. So it was a rough week for me in some ways, but it was also a glorious one. I'm going to focus on glorious this morning. Two of the young adults who I mentor, they shared powerful stories of God's intervention in their lives while they were making self-destructive choices. So, and before I start this, for those of you who are problem solvers and are going to try to figure out, remember, I've been doing this for about 30 years now, and the folks I disciple are all over the world, so you don't know who this is. Don't try to figure it out. Okay, one of them described storming off after a horrible argument with somebody he's very close to and just deciding, I'm done with that relationship. I'm leaving you behind, right? I've burned my bridge. I'm out of here no more. And was making plans to continue, like, without this person ever again. And had gone down that road quite a ways. And then he told me, I thought God said, you should go back. And he went back. And he went back and he asked forgiveness. And they reconciled and forgave each other. And then he said to me, and I realized God had spoken to me, and I think God speaks to me all the time, but I just block it out. But now that I know what that sounds like, I think God speaks to me all the time. That's right. Okay, if you're mentoring somebody and they say that, that's a hallelujah. And we went on to say, okay, so what was the voice telling you, leave them behind? Okay, yeah, I think I know what that voice was too. That was one. And then there was a second one. The other one was even more dramatic. This is a person who I haven't been in touch with for a year and a half because this guy really, really decided to leave God behind, right? And we'd been pretty close. We'd talked a lot. And he reminded me when we talked this week, you know, you told me there would probably be times when God would, you know, let me face testing. And what I just decided was I was just going to do it on my own. I just told God, I'm going to do this on my own. And he said to me, the guy said to me, I got a good job. I got a cool motorcycle. I got a girlfriend. I had great friends. I had everything I wanted, and I was still empty. And then it all fell apart. I got in a motorcycle wreck. I ended up owing a lot of money, losing my motorcycle, losing my job. And I realized I had ruined my life, but without God, I am nothing. And he went back to church. He humbled himself. The people of the church, praise the Lord, received him back, even though he had done things that aren't acceptable in church, like as if we're not the gathered sinners. And he's moving to be back on the worship team, and he's just changed. He's absolutely changed. He has compassion for the lost. 2 in 1 week. Okay, that's pretty exciting for me. So we're in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I was looking at this passage. I'm going to read it to you, but just hear what jumped out at me. Turn to that if you have it. You are dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And it struck me, as I've been meditating and soaking in this passage, that this is always our story. This is the story. But God. I was angry. I was breaking the relationship. But God said, go back. I was empty and had ruined everything. But God taught me that I'm nothing without him. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. That is always the answer. Just that. But God. The beginning three verses of our passage, they lay out our condition. We were dead. The wages of sin are death, and we were dead in our sin, straight up. Now, as you look at this passage, if it feels like kind of dense and there's a lot going on there, let me tell you what's really going on. Paul is writing this from prison, and I just think he's really gotten excited about God's grace and the riches of God's grace. In the original Greek, verses 1 through 7 out of 10 are one sentence. One sentence, 124 words long. If you're a teacher, or if you've ever like been reading a novel and the author gets carried away and you're like, where the heck did this sentence even begin? Whoa! In translation, the translators are merciful also and like break it down into sentences. 124 words is a long sentence, people. Not only that, but he doesn't even get to the main verbs until the fourth verse. And he doesn't get, the main subject of the fourth verse and the main verbs until the fifth and sixth verse. He's just like piling on description after description after description. This is what you were, but God has made you this. I just think he's caught up in his amazement over God's salvation. So here is a really vivid description of what it is to be dead in our sins. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air. You once lived in trespasses and sins. Now, usually, you'll get one or the other, because they're kind of synonyms, right? But we're going to go trespasses and sins. which means first trespasses, swerving and falling aside, and sin is literally missing the mark. So you're really going astray. And through these, you were dead inside. You were walking around as if you were alive, but really, you're dead. And that is exactly what my second friend described. I just felt like I was dead, even though I had everything I thought I wanted. You followed the course of this world, the values, the worldview, the beliefs of the world that rejects and really opposes God's kingdom. Might makes right. Look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. Less for you means more for me. Stop crying or I'll give you a reason to cry. You followed the ruler of the power of the air. Now, I just think that is a really interesting description of Satan. Now, I know that it's not really cool to believe in Satan these days, but I've concluded after years of following Jesus that cool and truth don't always take the same path. Sometimes they diverge. The ruler of the power of the air would, in fact, very much like you not to believe in him. Thank you very much. Satan gets various descriptions throughout Scripture. In John, Jesus calls him the father of lies. He says, there is no truth in him, and he was a murderer from the beginning. When Satan tries to tempt Jesus, right, in the wilderness, he offers all the kingdoms of this world. And he says, to you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. Now put that together with Jesus says, there is no truth in him. So we can assume that anything that sounds like truth from Satan is in fact partial truth that gets twisted to end up in a lie, to lead us astray. The ruler of the power of the air is the ruler of the insubstantial. He's the ruler of appearance, but not substance. He is the ruler of deception. Paul describes this as the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. Both of my friends would agree with that. Both of my friends would say yes. There was an influence leading me in my direction of disobedience. They were letting the wrong one influence them. They were listening to the wrong voice. Now that is hard news for the folks who think that they're experiencing freedom, that they're doing whatever they want, that they've left it all behind and are making all their choices. That's hard news to find out, oh, actually, there is one influencing your path. There is one influencing your freedom. Christians, we tend to talk about how God is at work in our lives, whether we see it or not. So if I believe Paul here, Satan is at work in the lives of any being disobedient, whether they see it or not. And he's a murderer from the beginning. So two things that I believe about sin. One is that sin damages us. And two is we are punished not for our sins, but by our sins. The very act of sinning is the punishment that we take in ourselves. That means there's no getting away with sins, right? It's not like if you're playing sports and you're trying to guard somebody and you grab their jersey, but the referee doesn't see you, so it's not really breaking the rules because you didn't get called for it. Ha! There's no getting away with sin. There's no, oh, you didn't see me. If the very act itself is what damages us, is what punishes us. Does that make sense to you? And that makes sense because the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns us. Sin earns us death, and Satan is a murderer. It kills. So the spirit of the power of the air, the one that is influencing the disobedient, He wants to kill us. Paul says, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. All of us like everyone else. It's kind of hard to find a loophole in there. Kind of hard to figure out, oh, except for those others, right? Corin was asking me last night, we were working on percentages. Like, can you have more than 100%? Like, sometimes you can, but not when it comes to people. Because there's 100% of people, and then there's not any additional. There's no percent of the people who weren't what Paul just described. And it's fascinating, because that means Paul means himself too. Paul, who was Saul, who really thought he was living for God by hunting down Christians and having them killed, he describes as he was just seeking to fulfill his evil desires and his senses, right? Just like us, just like everybody else. Paul uses flesh in Ephesians, and really, I think in almost every of his letters, to describe the rebellious nature. The rebellious nature we have in us that's twisted, that can't really see the difference, or won't see the difference, between good and bad, between what gives us life and what kills us. So there's really something twisted in us that we desire what kills us. So when Paul says the flesh, that's what it is. It's this twisted thing that we need God to transform, that will continuously lead us into destruction. Okay, so all that is Paul's description of dead in our sins. Like I say, one sentence, he's only halfway done with his one sentence, and he's really kind of laid it on pretty heavy. Remember, all of us. So I just have to say here, if you are someone who has always been a Christian and you don't relate to this description because you don't feel like you were ever really following the course of the world or the spirit that is now at work among the disobedient, I kind of have two things I need to say to you. First is, if that's true, rejoice. Don't feel like, oh, I don't have as good a testimony. No. I am grateful for my testimony, and I'm more grateful that you didn't have to walk through hell to get there. Rejoice. That is awesome. You don't need to feel how horrible hell is to decide you don't want to go there, right? There's two ways to find out whether God's telling the truth. You can believe him, or you can test it the wrong way and find out that he was telling the truth. If you've already just believed him, awesome. Rejoice. Second, when we study Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, by the end of the story, it's the elder brother who never left home, who never squandered the money, who didn't go out and do heinous-looking things, who is still lost. Even though he's been with the father the whole time, he doesn't know the father. He doesn't have a relationship with the father. He can't see that he's lost. He thinks, at the end of the story, that the younger brother and the father are the bad guys in the story. There are different ways to follow the desires of our flesh and our senses. Spiritual pride can be one of the hardest to recognize. Okay, Paul's description. All of this was destroying us. We were children of wrath, killing ourselves with the very things that we thought were giving us life, letting a spirit that is a murderer be at work in us, but God. But God. But God changed all that. So if I were giving a simple summary of the passage, it would be, we were destroying ourselves, following the deceiver, but God changed everything and made us alive with Christ. I'm going to read it again. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, that is an awesome description. God is rich in mercy. He's not like doling it out a little bit at a time, only how much you need. I hate to give you that much. He's not a miser. He's rich in mercy. He lavishes it on us. He made us alive together with Christ. And it's always, always together with Christ. We are always in Christ. God made us alive, and really, literally, what that means is God resurrected us. God raised us from the dead. We had chosen death. God raised us from the dead and made us alive with Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace means you deserve something bad. Instead, you get something good. You deserve punishment. Instead, you get blessing. Actually, it's kind of crazy. It's a little bit scandalous. It's not the system that we've been taught, right? It breaks the whole, you get what you earn, there's no free lunch. You don't get what you earn in this deal. What you earned was bad, and what you get is good. We deserve death, but God gives us life. By grace you have been saved. There's no earning what God gives us. God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is past tense. I'm curious, how many people this week felt like they were seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Was that like your walking experience each day this week? Because that's a past tense description. God's already done that. What that tells me is, I may not be living in the right reality. I may be believing in my feelings and my experiences a little too much and not believing enough in the truth that objectively God has done in our lives. I don't often feel very raised up in the heavenly places, but God did, and we are. Again, truth and cool, I'm going with truth, right? Truth in my experience, I'm going with truth. He did this so that, logical connector, any seniors who are here, he did this so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh my heavens, if riches in mercy was awesome, now we've got immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, honestly, tell me that Paul wasn't just like having a blast. No, actually, it's immeasurable riches. How do you have fun in prison? That's where we get this letter, from a man stuck in prison who understood the immeasurable riches of grace that God had given him. I tell you honestly, I have a sick and twisted heart. I just was reminded of that yesterday. But God made me alive in Christ. You sinned, but God shows you immeasurable riches in grace, in his kindness. And always, always in Christ Jesus. Never separated, always in Christ Jesus. So, this is a fantastic passage. Please bookmark this. This is a fantastic passage to read when you're wondering, how does God really feel about me? If you don't think you're doing a good enough job of being a disciple or being a missionary, of being a missionary's kid, really, read through this twice. This is who we were, but God has made us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It never was, it never will be. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. God appeals to us with his love and kindness. And we choose to believe in God, to really believe that God can love us, even at our very worst, that God forgives us when we ask. In other words, We respond with faith, and even that faith is grace. That's kind of amazing. Because I really do believe that God gives us free will and we choose, and the power to choose is given by grace. Even having faith in God is grace. That's amazing. God gives us the choice, and God gives us the ability to respond in that choice. We aren't saved by works, not by the works of being perfect and without sin, not by the works of trying to make up for the things we've done wrong and fix it all. We're not even saved by the works of saying, okay, God, I believe in you. I didn't do that either. That's also grace. I get a choice. I dance with grace. God is the partner. He gave me the opportunity. Saying yes to God's salvation is also a gift. We are saved by grace so that no one may boast. There is nothing uglier than spiritual pride. If you don't feel compassion for the older brother at the end of that parable, well, then you might be him. Sorry. There's nothing uglier than spiritual pride, this sense of, look what I've made myself in God. We haven't. We really haven't. Spiritual pride is failing to grasp the first three verses before we get to the but God. If you really get where we were, then it's really only but God. I was really messed up, but then I, no. I was a terrible sinner, but I, no. But God. And Paul concludes with this. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. One of my Bible students for an assignment this week wrote, while God's love does not depend on our actions, we can't say that we have accepted God's love if we don't let it change us. I'll read it again. While God's love does not depend on our actions, we can't say that we have accepted God's love if we don't let it change us. This was a really good week for me with the kids I mentor. That is awesome. I really don't think I can possibly say it any better or more concise than that. That is how grace and obedience go together. If sin is what damages us, then doing good works, living for the kingdom, is what gives us life. And God who designed us knows what's good for us and knows how we work. God's love changes us. God's outrageous, unbelievable, inconceivable riches of grace transforms us. Obeying God, making good works our way of life, that's living according to our design. That's finding life in Jesus Christ. God's love must change us. Otherwise, we haven't found God's love. Not so that I can show you that I live up to the measure, but if it ain't changing me, I haven't really found it yet. Because God changes us. God says, go back. Always, always, but God. So, we started in Ephesians, really big picture, right? God of glory in the heavens. And now we're moving down, still pretty broad, but the picture is our condition before God and with God. Our former condition of death and our current condition of life raised up in the heavenly places. And again, this is Palm Sunday. We're 1 week from Easter, and traditionally the church celebrates Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, which is just this odd mix of joy and grief, right? Because the people are all lined up on either side of the road, and they're shouting and cheering for Jesus and yelling, Hosanna, so that Michael chose every song with Hosanna that he knows, and we sang them, and hooray, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven, but God is entering Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a war stallion. But God's Messiah is not a conquering warrior Messiah. He's a poor former refugee child, manual laborer, who is a self-taught rabbi. And he teaches about being a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But God is lamenting for Jerusalem, not affirming her. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the day will come when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Jesus literally wept over his city, over his people, over the people being disobedient, even in his triumphal moment of entry. Jesus the Messiah, he comes to us, but not as a conqueror, even though he is a conqueror. Jesus the King comes to us, but not in a royal robe, not with a scepter of power, not to sit on a throne. Jesus, who is God Almighty, comes to us in weakness and vulnerability and humility. And this road leads not to a throne, but to a hillside on a cross. We were dead in our sins, but God gave us his life. We imagined a Messiah who conquered enemy Roman power through power. But God conquered the true enemy, death, through self-sacrifice and love and grace. Therefore, for each and every argument that you and I might be able to come up with, we're unlovable, we're unacceptable, we're just not good enough, but God. But God. Amen.